Good morning, church. Our reading today is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 22. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the Holy Spirit, receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say "into offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. This is the word of the Lord.
Go ahead and grab a seat. Thank you, Scott, for reading the word. Thank you for being here today. Beautiful, glorious, glorious weekend from a weather perspective as well as a football perspective. Yesterday was a great football day, wasn't it? I mean, I hope today is a great football day. I mean, what it made it better yesterday even than Tennessee winning was Notre Dame getting beat. Man, we're glad that you're here. You know, I love football, but one of the things that I love playing, but man, I love coaching when I coach football because you didn't get hit and all that kind of stuff. You could just send people to get hit. But, the one thing about coaching football is, it's really, here's what you learn. It's coming up with a game plan. It's installing the game plan. It's practicing the game plan. And then it's walking through the game plan, and it's just wash, rinse, and repeat. Every good football coach knows the power of repetition. The more a player repeats something, the more they're going to really learn it and get it within their brain, right? And that's true of anything. Paul knew that as well. Paul obviously knew the power of repetition, because what we see in the book of Galatians as we're going through Galatians is we see that it sounds like it's the same song on repeat over and over and over. And it's true. That's what he's doing, because what Paul's talking about is one of the most important doctrines in all the Bible. Arguably, the most important doctrine in the Bible would be called Christology, the study of Christ. But a close second, if not right there with it, is soteriology, which is a study of salvation. That's what Paul's talking about. He's helping us understand and trying to drill in our head from different angles how we are saved. And when we talk about salvation from a religious perspective, there's one of three ways, right? You're either saved by faith, or you're saved by works, or you're saved by some combination of the two. Or some people just think you don't really need to be saved because everybody's going to heaven, right? And so that's what's going on. And Paul's trying to drill in our head that we are saved by grace through faith over and over and over and over. The Reformers, these are the solas, right? Sola fide, sola by faith alone. and sola gratia, by grace alone. And so Paul is drilling into our head this justification by faith alone. Today he's going to do it, and it's a very technical passage, but I've tried to break it down to help you get your mind around it in three different angles. I think Paul's hitting this. He hits it from covenants, the curses, and the cross. And so this very technical passage we're going to break down. This is one of the most complicated chapters in all the Bible, because what Paul's doing, he basically takes he takes 2,000 years of Old Testament history to debunk the Judaizers' false teaching of justification by faith plus work. And so let's look at the covenants aspect of it. So remember, Paul's dealing with these Judaizers. They're false teachers. They're confusing the churches. Now they're confusing the Galatians, because the Galatians had given their heart to Jesus Christ. They had believed in Jesus for salvation. Paul had set the church. He had started the church. And now these Judaizers had come in behind him after he had left and began to teach that, you know, Jesus is good. Judaizers were Jews who had become Christian. In other words, they thought Jesus was the Messiah, but they were confused to the gospel because they said, you know, we're Jews too, so Jesus is good, faith's good, but you also have to be circumcised because our father Abraham was circumcised, and that's a part of being Jewish. And so Paul then comes in at the beginning of this chapter, and he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, you can't hear the tone in that. All you can do is read the words. But most all theologians, commentators believe Paul is really angry at this point. He's really worked up. And actually, J.B. Phillips, he paraphrases this. And he said, basically, Paul is saying, oh, you idiot Galatians, don't be so idiotic. Now, that's pretty strong language. I mean, you call somebody, you're an idiot. That's what Paul's doing. Why? Because he's upset because the Galatians have been so gullible as to forget the gospel. And what they've done in forgetting the gospel is they've minimized the cross of Christ. Basically, they said, if you are correct, if the Judaizers are correct, and it's faith plus works, that nullifies the cross. That means that Jesus' death on the cross didn't mean anything. And so Paul is very upset with the Galatians because they've been so gullible. And he says, listen. He's grabbing them by the face mask, trying to talk some sense into them, awaken them to the gospel. Now, the Jews were really, really big on Abraham, and they should have been big on Abraham. We should be big on Abraham, right? I mean, it traces back, if you go all the way back to Genesis and Abraham, they're big on Abraham. And, if you remember in the New Testament, when the Pharisees were arguing with Jesus, when they would confront Jesus, they were really fond of claiming to be sons of Abraham. Oh, we're good. We're sons of Abraham. And if you want to be right with God, you need to be a son of Abraham too, which implies circumcision. You need to be circumcised. They were really big on claiming to their right as sons of Abraham. And so Paul, what he does here is he debunks their false doctrine of faith plus works by going back to the Abrahamic covenant, because they are hanging their hat on Abraham and Moses and some of these Old Testament covenants. He goes back and begins to explain, help them to see theologically through the Abrahamic covenant that they're wrong. And so remember, Abraham, he was not looking for God, right? He wasn't a seeker. He wasn't doing good. He wasn't going to church, and he didn't find God. God found him. Abraham was an idol worshiper who lived in Mesopotamia. He was in his 70s, pretty set in his ways, and he was not looking for God. But God found him, and even though he didn't deserve it, God called him, opened his eyes, and created a covenant with Abraham. And here's how it went. If you are new to church or to the Bible and you don't know the story, God comes to Abraham. He's in his 70s, not looking. He creates a covenant with him. He says, Abraham, if you will leave, he said, you leave and go to a land I'll show you. Take all your family, take and just go. He didn't even tell him where he was going. He was going to the land of Canaan, but Abraham didn't know that. Just leave, go to the land I'll show you, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless you, and you will be the father of many offsprings, and you will bless all nations. Now, Abraham knew there was a problem with that promise from God. You see, God made a promise that seemed impossible because Abraham was in his 70s, and he did not have an heir. Abraham had no heir. And so he said, God, how am I going to be the father of many nations? I don't even have an heir. And God said, Abraham, come on outside. It's nighttime. He said, look up and count the stars in the sky. Now, you and I both know it's impossible to count the stars in the sky. They're just too numerous. That was God's point. He said, Abraham, count the stars in the sky. That is how many offsprings you're going to have. That's as numerous as your offsprings are going to be. And Abraham was like, how in the world? I don't even have an heir. I'm 70-some year old. And at that point, it was like 25 more years before God fulfilled his promise. You see, God makes promises, and God's promises can always be counted on because God never lies. And Abraham was, when he was 99 years old and his wife, Sarah, was 90 years old, God gave them a son. Now, wow, I mean, you know, I think about that. That's miraculous, right? I mean, I'm just thinking about that thinking, man, if a man and his wife are still having fun at 99 and 90, good for them. Praise the Lord. They're my heroes. I want to drink what they're drinking, right? I mean, and so, but Abraham was this promise, and God fulfilled this promise to Abraham and made a covenant then with him. Now, when two parties made a covenant in that day, what they would do is they would cut these animals in half, separate them, and walk through them. There's all kind of symbolism about if I break my part of the covenant, this happens. But they would walk between them. But when God made his covenant with Abraham, Abraham didn't walk between them. Abraham was asleep. Only God walked between them. And God was saying, Abraham, I'm making this covenant with you. This is not because you earn it. This is not because you work for it. This is by grace alone, right? And so Genesis 15:6 says this, and he, Abraham, talking about Abraham, and he believed the Lord. Did you get that? He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Moses didn't tell us. Moses wrote Genesis, and Moses didn't tell us, and he was circumcised, and because he was circumcised, God counted it to him as righteousness. He believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He did nothing to earn it. He did nothing. He simply believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, Romans 4 is known as a commentary on Galatians 3, and in Romans 4, here's what Paul does. Romans 4 asks a question. He says, was Abraham justified and made righteous with God before circumcision or after circumcision? He asks that in Romans 4, and then obviously he says after. He says Abraham was made righteous with God before he had even heard of circumcision. As a matter of fact, he was believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then 14 years later, he was circumcised. He hadn't even heard of circumcision yet. So Paul's making a point to the Judaizers. Listen, you know that Abraham wasn't even circumcised till 14 years after he was a Christian, so to speak, in our language today, till he was followed God, till he made this covenant with God and was counted as righteous. It was 14 years later. And all through the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, we're taught from the book of Hebrews that all the Old Testament saints, they were commended. Why? For their works? No, for their faith. They were commended over and over for their faith. They worked from faith, not for faith. That's very important. We work from our faith. We don't work for our faith. And that's what Abraham did. Abraham was circumcised from his faith. He wasn't circumcised for his faith. He was justified by faith, not by works. We don't become right with God by what we do. We become right with God by what we believe. That's what Paul is saying. So he goes back to the Abrahamic covenant, because the Abrahamic covenant was what these religious leaders kept touting and kept blowing the trumpet. What the Judaizers kept saying, Abraham was circumcised. You want to be right with God? You got to be circumcised. Paul comes in and says, Abraham wasn't even circumcised to be right with God. What are you talking about? You guys are convoluting the scripture. Abraham was right with God, and then 14 years later, he was circumcised. And so then he talked about the Mosaic covenant. 430 years later, over 400 years after the Abrahamic covenant, God made this covenant with a guy named Moses. Most of you have heard of Moses. If you haven't, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. They cried out for God to deliver them. God delivered them. He sent a man named Moses, and the 10 plagues happened, and then the Passover happened and all this stuff. And then God through the Passover. He led them out. Pharaoh finally relented. They go to the Red Sea. They're hemmed in. The Egyptians begin to pursue them, saying, man, we made a mistake. They went to get them. God parted the Red Sea, brought down the Egyptians. They go across the Red Sea, all this, and then God takes them and gives them the law. Moses, he gives God, beginning with the Ten Commandments, and he gives Moses the law, and the Judaizers loved Abraham because he's the father, right? They go back, but they really, really loved Moses because through Moses, they got the law, and the Judaizers were legalists who said, it's what we do, and so the law then began to outline all these things, and they thought, look, here's the law. If you keep the law, and it wasn't about keeping the law in perfection, although that's what God said, it was about, I keep the law more than you keep the law. I'm comparing myself to you. I do better at this than you. And so that's what the Pharisees did. They lifted themselves up because they kept, but they were sons of Abraham, and they really tried to keep the law, right? And so Paul said the Mosaic covenant didn't contradict the Abrahamic covenant. It complemented it. The Abrahamic covenant was all blessing, right? It was all blessing. It's like, you go and I'll bless you. But then it was by faith. Now the Mosaic covenant comes in, and it didn't contradict it. It complemented it. He said the law wasn't given to bring salvation or righteousness or to give you life. It can't do that. It was given to reveal to you that you can't be good enough to earn salvation, because perfection is required. It's not a matter of good or bad. It's a matter of perfection. And so therefore, he gave the law not to help us keep it and be saved. He gave the law so that we could look at it and realize we couldn't. It wasn't to remove sin. It was to reveal sin. That's why he gave the law. And so Paul, he takes these covenants, and he owns the Judaizers, to be quite honest. They can't even argue theologically with him because he's went to Scripture. And in his scriptural reference is what we do, what we should do. He owns the Judaizers, said, look, you're not even speaking biblically. You're not even speaking theologically, because Abraham was not circumcised in order to be saved. He was saved. He was righteous. Then he was circumcised. You can't keep the law and be saved because it would require perfection. The law was given to show you can't work for it. So he takes these covenants, and he begins to help them understand that you can't be saved by works. It's only through faith. And then let's talk about curses, because the curses here are a part of what Paul's talking about. In Galatians 3:10, it says this: for all who rely, now notice what he's saying, if you rely on works of the law, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. He didn't say the law is a curse. The law is a blessing. But if you rely on the law, you're under a curse. Why? For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things. Not most of it, not better than most. You see, he's not saying that the standard is, hey, if you keep most of it and look at your other people and look at people, man, I mean, think about all those people in Vegas, right? You're better than those people. Surely God's going to save you. I mean, that's what the Pharisees were doing. Think about all that lives in Alabama, you know? I mean, you're better than those people. I'm kidding. Hey, football, Roll Tide. Listen, it's football season, so all border fans are, you know, I mean, they're fair game, right? That's what we do. So, I'm just joking. I love all of my friends from Alabama, just not your football team. And so he says, curses be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of law and do them. So the law is a blessing, but if you rely on it, it's a curse. Why? Because you can't do it. You can't do it. It's a curse. You can't do it. It requires perfect obedience. That's why Jesus said this. Jesus said, you must be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. It's about perfection. It's not good, bad. It's perfection, right? And this is why Paul says that we stand cursed beneath the law, because we can't do it. And here's what happened in Deuteronomy 27. After they had left Egypt, they come to this place where Moses divides the 12 tribes of Israel. He divides them into two groups, 6 tribes each. And he sends one tribe to Mount Gerizim, and he sends one tribe to Mount Ebal. They're mountains that face each other. And the tribe on Mount Gerizim begins to shout blessings at the tribe on Mount Ebal, which is right across the valley. So they're shouting blessings if you keep the law. You're blessed if you do this. You're blessed if you do that. The tribes on Mount Ebal begin to shout the tribes on Mount Gerizim. They begin to shout curses if you break the law. Cursed if you dishonor your mother and father. Cursed if you pervert justice. Cursed if you worship idols. They begin to shout these curses. And so we're cursed if we don't keep every single law, if we rely on that for salvation. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks a question. It asks this: what does every sin deserve? What does every sin deserve? This is what catechisms do, right? What does every sin deserve? And the answer: every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. So what Paul is arguing here is, in order to be saved by keeping the law, you'd have to keep the whole law perfectly, and no one can do that. As James said, when he's talking about this, he says, whoever keeps the law but fails at one small point has become accountable to all of it. I don't know about you, but that puts me in a bad lot because I've not kept the law perfectly. And if you miss one, you might not commit adultery, but man, you told a little white lie. That means you're accountable for all of it. All of it, right? And so that puts me in a bad light. If I'm relying on that for salvation, that means I'm under a curse. That's what Paul is saying, that to debunk this works plus faith plus works. He says it's only by faith. It's sola fide. It's not plus works. It's Jesus plus anything equals nothing, he says, right? And then he goes to the cross. So the Abrahamic covenant shows us that salvation is by faith alone. It's by faith alone. It's not by works. Abraham didn't work for it. Abraham wasn't even looking for God. He was worshiping idols. He didn't, reach this point where God said, he's a pretty good dude, I'm going to save him. No, he was worshiping idols. And God just came to him and found him. It's by faith alone. That's what the Abrahamic covenant teaches us. Then the Mosaic covenant shows us that we can't earn salvation because we can't be good enough. It's impossible. If we fail at one tiny point of the law, we're accountable for all of it. So the Mosaic law says you can't earn salvation. So he does the Abrahamic covenant, faith alone. He does the Mosaic covenant. You can't earn it. Then the New Testament opens with Jesus bringing a brand new covenant, a covenant that fulfills all covenants, right? We can't be perfect, but Jesus fulfilled the law for us by being completely perfect without one sin. And he makes a new covenant with us. Galatians 3:16 says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And then he emphasized, it does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And your offspring, who is Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to bless the world through Abraham's seed. Jesus is that seed. Jesus is that seed. Paul says, true children of Abraham are those by faith, not those by works. You see, they were bragging about being sons of Abraham. I mean, we do the law. We keep the law. We're sons of Abraham. You must be circumcised as Abraham was circumcised. Paul says that true children of Abraham are those by faith, not by works. That's why Jesus said in John 8. In John 8, Jesus said, your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would see my day, and he saw it and rejoiced. He saw it and rejoiced. He's talking about Abraham. You remember when you were when you were a child, maybe you sing this to your children. There's this children's song, and it goes something like, I say something like this because I'm terrible at singing, but I'm not going to try to sing it, but it's hard to, Father Abraham had many sons. You remember that song? And many sons had Father Abraham. I know you're going, stick to preaching. Benny C. would sing this because he's a singing preacher, but Benny, I just got to be honest, I'm always leery of singing preachers, right? You got a preacher sing, but I can't sing. That's why I'm leery of them. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. And it says, and I am one of them, and so are you. And let's all praise the Lord, right? You remember that song? Well, most of those children's songs are really catchy and good, but they're terrible in theology. I mean, it's like, you know, Christmas time comes. You've heard me say this, Away in a Manger. Isn't that a beautiful song? But it's not really accurate. I mean, remember that point? It says, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he made. Well, sure he cried. He was fully human. Tell his mother Mary, Jesus didn't even cry. She'd probably smack you when you get to heaven, although there's no sin in heaven. I mean, Mary said, cried, he kept me up all night. Joseph was out doing something. I don't know, he was sleeping, sawing logs. Most of these children's songs are really not great theology, but man, this one's sound theology. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I'm one of them because I believe in Jesus. And I'm one of them, and so are you. If you believe in Jesus, let's all praise the Lord. It's by faith, it's not by works. And Galatians 3, 13 and 14, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Curses, cross. For it is written, curses everyone who's hanged on a tree. The tree's the cross. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Not through circumcision. That's not what Paul said. Paul didn't say through circumcision, the blessing can come through the Gentiles. He said through Christ Jesus, the blessing can come to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are, by the way, anyone that's not a Jew, which I'm a Gentile, okay? And most all of you are Gentiles, right? Unless you're Jewish, then you're Gentile, right? And so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You know, the word redeemed right here was used in Scripture to refer to buying a slave off the slave market or from its owner and then setting that slave free. That's what the word redeemed was about. It was about redemption, redeeming. It was about buying a slave and then setting that slave free. That's exactly what Jesus did to us because we're born enslaved to sin. Sin dominates us. Sin controls us at birth. That's what this doctrine of total depravity. We're so marred by sin. David said, I was conceived in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. And we're so marred by sin because that's the power of sin. It mars our body, right? It affects every fiber of our being. That's why it's utter depravity. I mean, we're not as bad as we could be, but it affects our body. I mean, man, that's why some of you smell like Ben Gay when you come to church, right? That's why I got up this morning. I popped to a leave because, man, I got up. My neck was stiff. My head was hurting a little bit. Why? Because sin affects my body, right? Sin affects your mind. It affects every part of your mind. That's why without the Holy Spirit working on your mind and opening your mind, you could never understand who Jesus is and see Jesus. But it takes the Holy Spirit to overcome that. And then when he does, and you believe, right? And so we were enslaved, dominated, controlled, captive to sin, but Jesus redeemed us by believing. He set us free from that captivity. Now, that doesn't mean I no longer sin, but it means I am no longer dominated by sin. It means that now when I sin, it is purely, purely my choice because there's always a way out, Jesus tells us. For every temptation, there's a way to avoid because the Holy Spirit lives within inside of us. And so I am redeemed. You are redeemed from the captivity of sin, from being a slave to sin. And Christ became a curse to set us free from that slavery. He was cursed by hanging on a tree or the cross to bear God's wrath against our disobedience. He was our curse on the cross. He was our curse. We couldn't be perfect by the law, but Jesus was. And then we're cursed because we can't, if we rely on the law, we're cursed. But Jesus was perfect, and so he became our curse on the cross. And then I love this last part. Get this. It says, the last part of that verse 14, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You get how we receive the Spirit? Did you get how we receive the Spirit? He said, Jesus promised his disciples, remember, Jesus said, I'm leaving, I'm going away. And his disciples were like, where are you going? You going to see a Galilee for vacation? You know, where are you going? I'm going away. Where I'm going, you cannot come with me. They're like, why can't we come? You know, well, I'm going away. You can't come with me. He's talking about I'm going back to heaven after his death and resurrection. But here's what he said. But I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the paraclete, meaning the helper, the Spirit. I will send the Holy Spirit after I have redeemed you by being a curse for you on the cross. See, the Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament, but the Holy Spirit didn't live within people in the Old Testament because our sin had not yet been paid for. But Jesus, when he became a curse for us on the cross, paid the penalty for the wrath of God, now we can be close to God. So the Holy Spirit invades us now in redemptive history upon your belief in him. The moment you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit invades your soul. That's what Jesus said. And they were like bummed because Jesus said, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't be with me. And Jesus said, it's gonna be better for you. I'm walking with you now. And we would all say, man, I would love to have walked with Jesus. I mean, what a privilege. Can you imagine Peter, James, John, all these disciples? Man, they're walking, hanging out with Jesus. What a privilege. Well, it would have been a great privilege, but Jesus said a greater privilege is the fact that I'm gonna go away and I'm gonna send the Holy Spirit. I'm not gonna be with you. I'm gonna be in you. I'm never gonna leave you. There's never a moment. You know, now if I go over to the Sea of Galilee and, man, you go over to buy bread, you know, when they were going through Samaria, Jesus was with the woman at the well, and man, they went into town to get some Chick-fil-A. They come back. And when they come back, man, Jesus is the woman at the well. And they're like, well, at that moment, Jesus wasn't with them. Jesus said, I'm going. But when I come back, I'm with you at Chick-fil-A or at Wendy's or wherever you go. I'm always with you. I'm never going to leave you. He said, it's amazing. And here's the point he's making to the Galatians. The point he's making to the Galatians is when did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it after your works? Did you receive the Holy Spirit after you did all this stuff and all of a sudden you put that last rock of work in that scale and it went bing, and then the Holy Spirit went ding because you work good enough? And what happens when you like put that work of, you know, then you sin tomorrow and that scale does this, does the Holy Spirit go out? He said, no, you didn't receive it by works. Look at what he says. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You receive the Spirit through faith. So the Galatians had experienced the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. They were believers. The Holy Spirit had invaded their lives. Man, they had enjoyed the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, teaching, those things. They had even seen the Holy Spirit do amazing miracles within their midst. They knew this. They knew the Holy Spirit. They'd experienced the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, well, hey, when did you receive that? Did you receive it after all those good works you did? Or was it the moment you put faith in Jesus? They knew immediately. Bam! They knew that we didn't receive. That's what he asked. He asked these series of questions at the first, and it's really one question. It's, when did you receive the Spirit? And they knew immediately. They knew immediately that the Holy Spirit wasn't a reward for the work, but it was a gift. They knew that they didn't gain the Spirit. They were given the Spirit of God. That's true for you, believer. That's true for you. And this completely rules out, by the way, this completely rules out Paul's teaching is, that's the thing about Scripture is everything is systematic, and this rules out, by the way, when you receive the Holy Spirit by faith, this rules out the second baptism that some of you have heard about, that, man, you did, and then you have a second baptism later. No, you receive the Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul, he comes in right here, this master theologian, and he completely debunks their salvation by faith plus works. Faith plus works equals salvation. No, Paul says faith plus works equals nothing. It's faith and faith alone. You're justified by faith, not by what you do, but by what you believe. And he goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. He goes to the Mosaic covenant. And he says, where am I wrong? He literally destroys them theologically. Right? They can't even answer these questions. He talks about the Holy Spirit coming in. All these things, he talks about Jesus being the curse, and if you're relying on the law, then you're under a curse. Jesus was your curse. It's about what you believe. When did you receive the Holy Spirit? After your faith. He just completely uses this chapter to go through 2,000 years of church history to say, wrong. Galatians, wake up. And today, here's what it says to those of you who don't know Jesus, those of you who've never given your life to Jesus, or those of you who are absolutely counting on maybe a good life to get you there. The only way you're saved is through faith. You're not, everybody's not going to heaven. The major beliefs today is everybody's not, God's a good God, loving God. He's not gonna send everybody to heaven. God is a good God. God is a loving God, always, but God's also a just God. And you want him to be just. You don't want injustice to happen to your family. You want justice, and you want God to be a just God. And that justice means that there is a price for sin, and that price is separation from God for all of eternity. Either you will pay that price for all of eternity in a real place called hell, or Jesus paid that price for you on the cross by becoming a curse for you. Either he paid it or you will. Which is it? You can't work for it. So you think, man, if I work hard enough, if I'm good enough, man, surely God will let me in. No. Paul said all his works are like filthy rags before Jesus. You can't work for it. It's only by what you believe. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're not a believer, man, the gospel is the gospel. It was the gospel 2,000 years ago. It was the gospel 4,000 years ago. And it's the gospel today. And it will be the gospel 2,000 years from now if Jesus tarries. And that is, you are made right with God only by grace through faith. So today, if you don't believe him, believe in him. If you're not a Christian, today, would you believe? Would you believe? If you're online, all you gotta do is text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, and we will get back in touch with you. If you're in the room, just come and see us. Come and see us. If you are a believer, let me speak to you a moment. There's so much beauty. This is the greatest news you've ever heard. Because if you're a believer, here's what that means. It means you did nothing for it. You received what the gift of salvation by grace through faith. You did nothing for it. Here's what that means. You can't lose it because you did nothing for it, so you can't do enough to lose it. It's not like you tip the scales this way, but man, watch out, because I know what I'm gonna do tomorrow. I know when I get in my car, I know when I'm gonna get angry. I might tip the scales back this way. No, you didn't do anything for it. It was Jesus who did it for you. It's not on you. That's awesome. Here's another thing. Think about Paul. Paul's destroying these Judaizers with this argument. They can't even argue with him theologically. Now think about this. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees before Jesus. He was educated in Judaism. Man, he gave his resume. He was brilliant. He was educated. Pharisee of Pharisees. He was actually so zealous for God that he was killing Christians because he thought that the Christians were a threat to God and God's people. So he was killing Christians, trying to stamp out the church. And God took all this murderer, all this guy who was opposing Christianity, God took all of his past, ordained his past, took it all and said, man, you're just absolutely brilliant, because God made him that way, and God trained him in Judaism and pulled him out of it and said, now I'm gonna put you over here so you can debunk it all. Think about that. What does that mean for you? That means that whatever your past is, and we've all got a past, no matter what it is, God will use that for his glory and your good. No matter what it is, Christ has become the curse for you to set you free, not just from your sin, but from your guilt and from your shame. So Christian, don't go there, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Greatest news ever, believer. It's the greatest news ever. We're saved by grace through faith. Not by what we do, but what we believe. Today, we believe, and if you have believed, man, will you rejoice and let that motivate you to praise Jesus and serve Jesus with your whole being? Man, this is just a glorious doctrine that Paul's talking about. He just hits it from every angle to go, wow. God is so good and so gracious and so merciful. I just want to serve him with my life because of how good and gracious and merciful he is. So today, if you're not a believer, would you believe in Jesus Christ? If you are, man, would you rejoice? Repent of anything, rejoice, praise him, serve him. Father, we love you. We thank you for your amazing grace. God, thank you that we are truly saved by grace through faith, not works. God, no one in here can brag about their salvation. There's not one person in here that's better than anyone else. God, it is by your grace that we're saved. You're the one who's good, not us. Thank you, God. Thank you. As a believer, that motivates me to just love you and serve you and worship you. And I know I fall short many times. God, I know that we all, doesn't mean we don't sin, but God, I don't want to sin. I want to serve you. And I pray that every believer would just say, man, I'm all in. I'm worshiping. I'm praising. I'm serving. I'm living in community. I love Jesus. I pray that those who don't know you today, that you would open their eyes so that they could see you and they could understand, I can't work for it. I can't do anything for it. It's by God's grace through faith. Praise God. And then I can't lose it because I didn't do anything for it. God, what a glorious doctrine. Thank you for this truth, Father. Help us to get it into our head and help it to change how we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, church, listen, I want you to stand right now. Travis is gonna lead us in The Cross Was Meant for Me. That's what we just sang. Jesus became a curse on the cross. The curse was under the law. If we rely on the law, we're under a curse. But Jesus was perfect and became that curse, but it was meant for you, but Jesus took it. So let's praise him right now. Travis will release you. Travis, let's praise Jesus.